Hello. Thank you for joining us here at the Sonoma Avenue Church of Christ for the first sermon in our series, One Kingdom Indivisible. I'm very excited about this series because we are joining together with 19 other churches all around the Bay Area to talk about the kingdom of God and what God intends for us as his children in a very chaotic and troubling time. I don't know if you have ever had the experience of one of your kids asking you to define a word or an idea or a concept that you fully understand, but when you try to express it, you find that you're creating more confusion than understanding. I found myself in these positions a couple of times, and at these times, I generally string just a bunch of random words together, and as I see the confusion grow on my kid's face, I realize that I'm in trouble. For example, hey, Dad, what is rubber? Now, I know what rubber is. I mean, rubber is stuff, you know, that's kind of, it's stretchy. But it's not always stretchy. Rubber bounces. It has a funny smell when it burns. Tires are made of rubber. Rubber bouncing balls are made of rubber. Maybe we should just ask Google. Maybe you found yourself in the same kind of situation. Maybe you haven't. Hey, Dad, why is water wet? My mind blanks. I mean, I know what water is, and maybe I can explain why it's wet, but the words behind it are just difficult to come up with. Today, we are going to look at one such a word, idea, and concept. And that word is unity. Now, you know what unity means. I know what unity means, but explaining it can bring up some challenges. Here's the first definition that I found of the word unity. Unity is the quality or state of not being multiple. Now, this means that when there is unity, people are joined together, things are brought together to one common unified bunch. There are not several units, but there is one unit. A second definition of unity is a condition of harmony. This means that there is not discord where there is unity, but there is peace, again, as these things are joined together. Now, I think that these two definitions are definitions that I would probably use, but I'm also challenged by these definitions of the word unity. Firstly, it's because I know how difficult it is to be unified with people about something. Things that are important and things that are not that important. Every Friday night is movie night in the Smith household. I generally ask the boys each week what movie they want to watch. Now, Jed, my 10-year-old, has been thinking about it all day, so he's already picked one of five movies that he wants for us to watch that night. The problem is that Zeke, my 14-year-old, doesn't like to watch the same kinds of movies that Jed wants to watch, so he almost always wants to watch something different. Sometimes, because they're brothers, one will wait for the other to say a movie so that he can disagree with that choice. I'm sure that never happens in your family with your kids, but at times it does happen in mine. Now, if I just want to sort of circumvent the whole thing, I will just decide for us as a family what movie we're going to watch, and no one except for Nisha, my wife, can complain about it. Now, here's what's funny about this scenario. My boys are unified in that they want to watch a movie, but they find themselves divided when it comes to which movie we are going to watch. So look, unity is not easy. It is hard to come to a place of unity, again, in all kinds of circumstances, whether it's about important things or things that are not all that important. I mean, this happens every Friday night just over what my family is going to do for 90 minutes. Secondly, I know how difficult it can be for us to prioritize unity. Even if we can agree on most things, the things that we disagree on may have a stronger pull than whatever it is that could unify us. And a lot of times, if we are going to have unity, we have to give up something that we care about or something that may be important to us. Unity takes effort, especially when we live in a world where so many things can divide us. What is it that divides us? Well, where do I even start? I mean, we're in the middle of a global pandemic, and COVID-19 has challenged our worldview in so many ways. We've lost 180,000 people in this country to this disease. And yet, there is division and disagreement over what the disease is, how it should be treated. Is it real or is it a hoax? Is the death toll too low? Is the death toll too high? Should you wear a mask? Or is a mask actually bad for you? And interestingly enough, in the middle of these discussions, the idea of what it means to take care of and love others in the middle of a pandemic has come up. What does it mean to care for others more than yourself when you have to do something you're not comfortable with, or you may not agree with, or you think is taking away some of your rights? Let's talk about racism for a moment. We have taken one hit after another this year, from Breonna Taylor to George Floyd to Jacob Blake, amongst many others. These names have brought to the forefront the fight against racism within our country. And we've had the unfortunate opportunity in some of these cases to see on video terrible things that have happened to people of color. And these things should not have happened. They are wrong. But while most can agree that racism exists within our country, we cannot agree to what degree racism is a problem. And not surprisingly enough, a lot of these disagreements happen along race lines. But let me give you an example. On this last Wednesday night, Nikki Haley said this at the Republican National Convention. In much of the Democratic Party, it's now fashionable to say that America is racist. That is a lie, she said. America is not a racist country. But at the same time that this was happening, professional athletes all across the country refused to play their games because they believe that systemic racism is a problem in our country. They are telling us that race has always been an issue and continues to be an issue, and they are using their platform to try to address this in our world. And we're seeing scary and terrible things happen. Cities and communities are being torn apart. There are peaceful protests and there is dangerous rioting, both carried out by people of different color and ethnicities. Just Friday, just yesterday, thousands of people marched on Washington, D.C., to talk about racial injustice, to talk about how things need to change, to push for a social justice change here in our country, to declare that their lives matter just as much as everyone else's. At the same time, a popular TV personality was going on to say that the whole thing is a hoax and doesn't really exist. Our country is divided about race, but there is good news on the horizon. It's an election year. You know what that means? Presidential elections are not generally known as unifying events. For our country, this year could be one of the worst in terms of division. We have had both the Democratic National Convention and the Republican National Convention over the last 2 weeks, and a major theme from both parties is how the other is destroying our country. We are being told that it is an all or nothing war. We must choose sides, and if we choose incorrectly, then it will be the end of our country as we know it. And more I have seen the kinds of posts on social media that suggest that who you vote for proves that you are a Christian, as though a Christian can only be a Republican or can only be a Democrat. And before you start blaming anyone, keep in mind that this is happening from both sides of the aisle. And I have witnessed, seemingly in real time on social media, the dissolution of relationships between church members, family members, lifelong friends over political discussions. What's my point? My point is that there are a lot of weighty issues that can define us or divide us. And at this point in our country, we are divided along several lines. I think it's worth asking at this point, which voices carry the most weight in your life? Is it the news you watch or listen to or read? Conservative media, liberal media? Is it friends who think the same way that you do? Is it those who challenge what you think? Is it your family? Is it your church? Is it the voices that address your interests? Is it the ones that help you understand things that you didn't before? In all fairness, it's probably a mixture of all these things, but take a moment to stop and consider which voices carry the most weight for you. It's an important thing for us to think about for this reason. Some voices are only going to sow division and never push toward unity. This leads us to one more important question that we need to ask. Is there something that draws us together which can overcome all of these differences? I have to be honest with you. At times, I am overwhelmed by the things that divide us. And a friend asked me a question this week, which I really appreciated. He said, "How can I have unity when I can't get past this particular issue?" But this leads us to two more definitions of unity that I want us to explore. The first is this: unity is a totality of related parts, an entity that is a complex or systematic whole. Now, this definition opens up some new possibilities for me. Because according to this definition, unity is a complex arrangement of things that might be very different being brought together. So perhaps unity is not about total agreement about everything, but instead it's about knowing which things to put first. This definition tells me that it is how the parts are related that brings unity. It's not about how they are different. And the last definition says this: where there is unity, people are in agreement and act together for a particular purpose. Again, it's not about people agreeing on everything. It is about people understanding what their common purpose is. Without an understanding of a common purpose, of course we're going to be divided by all of these different things, but unity is created when there is a common goal ahead of us. I want you to know unequivocally that there is something for us as Christians that overcomes whatever would divide us. There is something that draws us together and does not push us apart. There is something that creates unity amongst the diverse cultural and social universe that is humanity, and that something is the kingdom of God. You see, God, from the very beginning, has had a vision for unity, and it all starts with us being united with Him. This was God's vision from the beginning of creation. We were created to be in relationship with God and to play a specific role in the world that he gave us. When the people of God were in slavery and God wanted to restore them, he expressed his desire for his relationship with humanity. From Leviticus chapter 26, verses 11 through 12. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am moved by this passage every time that I read it, that the deepest desire of God's heart is that he would dwell with us. He would be our God, would be his people. And God has had to go to great and extraordinary lengths to create this kind of unity with us, because unity with God is something that we struggle with. You see a pattern develop over and over again in the Bible that illustrates this point. When humanity can choose something other than God, we usually do. You see this reflected in Adam and Eve's choice to be like God instead of being a child of God. You see this choice take the form of idols, images carved by man, poles made of wood, things that we could control and understand. You see this choice take the form of legalism that pushed many to the outskirts of those who belong to God. You see this choice reflected in our struggle with sin, our constant battle where we choose what we want instead of what God wants for us. And the Apostle Paul knew this all too well. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 24 says this: We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Paul found himself in a place of desperation, and it's a place we all live, because he knew that as much as he wanted to be united with God, he could not seem to overcome his own human impulses. And it was a gritty and difficult struggle for him. He knew what he should do, but he couldn't stop doing the things he knew he shouldn't do. And in the end, he recognized that what he needed most was to be rescued. And this is where God went to extraordinary lengths to create unity. Jesus is the bridge that makes unity with God possible. Paul concludes all of these thoughts in Romans chapter 7, verse 25. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, look, it's worth noting at this point that unity with God doesn't just happen. God had to make it happen. God sent Jesus to make unity with him possible. Jesus makes it possible for God to be our God and for us to be his people. God created the bridge that allows unity. But God's vision of unity includes us being united with one another under him. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 puts it this way. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul understood that the love we have experienced in Jesus draws us together over things that would push us apart. We are to put who we are in Jesus Christ first, and then make every effort to be joined together in him. For in Jesus, we are made one people. And again, unity does not just happen. We must choose to live a life worthy of the calling that God has given us. We must make every effort to keep the unity of Jesus Christ alive within us. We must remember what is first and keep that thing in its place. Unity with God, unity with one another. This vision of unity that God has is called the kingdom of God. And it is the reality that God calls us to live in. So, what is our role then? What is the role of a follower of Christ during such a time of great division? And this is what we are going to explore over the next several weeks. We are going to explore the kingdom through creation, Exodus, exile, gospel, the church, and new creation. We are going to be challenged to take hold of God's vision for his kingdom. We are going to be challenged to not just hope unity finds us somehow, but to create the unity that God makes possible, to put first things first as we live our lives in the kingdom of God. And spoiler alert, there is nothing that comes before the kingdom of God. So this week, I want to challenge you to pray a bold prayer. I want to challenge you to pray that God would help you to clearly identify the voices that have the strongest influence in your life. Pray that God will help you to identify the voices that are creating division. That God would help you to see the places where you are not prioritizing unity. That God would give you the ability to begin to understand his vision for his kingdom. And that God would make you unafraid to put his kingdom first. May God bless us and guide us as we learn what it means to live in his one kingdom, indivisible.